Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Hey, the weather is warming up. You should be all excited about that. This is one of our first weeks. It seems like it's warming up and getting warmer each day. The weekend has been fabulous and stuff, and I've actually heard some people talking. They're seeing some farmers planting. So it's a good time of year, isn't it? So amen about that. And hopefully you're in good spirit today and you've enjoyed worshiping the Lord. As you see in our video, we're getting to the end of our series. We have this week and next week. If you have your bulletins handy, take out the outline that's inside of that. And turn your Bibles to John 14. We're going to continue in our series, Jesus the Great I Am. You know, when God made the world in which he made was perfect. Everything was perfect about it. There were no difficulties in the world at that time. Think about that. No difficulties and there were no problems. Nothing to say, man, I'm scared this is going to happen. I'm afraid that's going to happen. None of those kind of things were happening. In those very early days, God didn't have to come to Adam and Eve and say, hey, don't worry. Don't worry about it. Don't put a concern about that. He didn't have to say any of those types of things to them. But when the fall came, everything changed. When Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, when they disobeyed him, everything changed from that moment on, and that affected throughout all time. Now because they sinned, that you and I had sinned, and because of that, problems came to this world. All kinds of things came to the world. And they had difficulties just as we had difficulties today, too, during that time. And today we have all kinds of difficulties around our world. We have international terrorism. We had trouble as we think about North Korea and Russia. And we have Syria and Iran constantly having them as trouble with them. We have domestic also terrorism going on. We have to look around at the world and we think about our economy and in the world today. It seems like it's growing, but it will continue to grow. What will happen? We have all these political investigations that are going on, and we look at that and say, what's going to happen with all these things? The problems are many around as we look around, but not only are the problems kind of macro, they're also micro as well. As we look at each and every one of our lives, we realize there's all kinds of problems that go on in our lives and sort of challenges that we all face. Every one of us have challenges that we're facing that are unique to our own person. And so sometimes we look at things and we look around and say, what if I lost my job? Would I be able to find another one, a good paying job? You know, what about this marriage crisis that I'm in right now? Are we going to make it? Are our kids, are they going to turn out okay? Will there be enough money for them to go to college? There will be enough money for me to retire on. And we think about those types of things. And we look at the things that we're going through. And we say, through this difficult time in my life right now, am I going to make it through this medically? Am I going to make it through financially? You know, we worry many times about all kinds of things. And someone once said that we live in a cardiac age, that everyone in some degree has some kind of heart problems. And we do. Every one of us have anxiety and worries and anxious about all kinds of things. And the thing we need to understand is that Jesus understood that. Jesus understood the world in which we live. So that night before he was crucified, he gathered his disciples together in the upper room together. And he had already told them that one of you is going to deny me. One of you is going to betray me. He already told them about his impending death and all these things that were going on. And the disciples were very anxious. They were very worried. They were very concerned. And they probably had all kinds of questions. Like, Lord, what is going to happen to you? And where are you going to go? You know, we left everything to follow you. And to look for your kingdom to come. Now what's going to happen? You're only 33 years old and you're going to die. You're too young to die. What's going to happen to us? As we said, we left everything to follow you and to watch your kingdom come in. So what's going to happen to us? Are we going to die too? And if we don't die, are we to go back to be, you know, fishermen and tax collectors and all these kind of things? What are we going to do? And that was their question that they had back then. And in that context is where Jesus is going to declare in our series, Jesus the Great I Am, the sixth I Am statement. Hopefully you have your Bibles at John chapter 14. This is a very familiar passage. Much of the songs that we're reading about had portions of it inside of them. If you've ever been to a funeral, most funerals will include the words of Jesus from John 14 or John chapter 11, the one that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. So Jesus gives us here in this passage, we don't have to worry, and he gives us the keys to a worry-free life. It's probably not what you're thinking, but in this passage, it will strengthen our faith and have, if we follow what he's saying here, it would help us to have a void-free, worry-free life is what I'm talking about. So if you have your notes, two truths to life with Jesus. And the first one is very important. Jesus says, fear not, Jesus is coming back for us. Fear not, Jesus is coming back for us. Let's read verses 1-3. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. These words of Jesus where he says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. You think about that. He really understood what the disciples are going through. And he really understands what you and I are going through in our life. And he tells us, do not let your hearts be troubled. The wording there and the tone there from the original language, what Jesus is saying, it's gentle, yet it's firm, but it's a command. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not worry. In the midst of all the circumstances that the disciples were going on, questions without answers, not knowing what the future would behold for them, Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not worry. And if you're one of the disciples at that time, you're probably thinking around the table, probably thinking, yeah, Jesus, that's easy for you to say. And maybe you're thinking the same thing this morning. You say, that's really easy for you to say, Pastor. That's really easy for the scripture to say that because the circumstances you're in right now are not little things. They're really big deals. And you're really carrying a heavy load. And you're saying that this thing that I'm going through is real. It's not phony. It's not fake. It's realistic. And see, the disciples at that time were going through some real problems. Didn't know if they were going to live or going to die or what was going to happen to them. Were they going to put in prison? They had no idea. And Jesus told them, even during that time, he says, do not worry. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Why? He gives us the reason, and that's the first fill in the blank. He says to trust, trust. In verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, Jesus says, trust in God and trust also in me. The way that is worded is what Jesus is doing here. He's claiming deity along with God the Father. He's saying, so he is saying that God the Father is God, and I am God, so you can trust in God the Father, and you can trust in God the Son. You do not have to worry. And this trust is just not a one-time trust for salvation where we come to him, but he says we continue to trust him. We don't stop trusting him, but we continue all the way through, that we trust him at the point of salvation, but we continue to trust him and trust him today with everything in our life, who he is and what he is and what he's doing in our life and what he's going to do in the world, that we completely trust him is what he's saying for you and I, to trust God and trust also in the Son. That's what he's asking. But one of the challenges for every one of us is this. I have all these things around me that are real, and they're pressing upon me. And these are really big deals, the things I'm dealing with. And it's not something small. And many of these problems that I'm dealing with today, I can't solve in a day. And because I can't solve them in a day, they keep me up at night. And I don't sleep well. And if I do sleep well, I wake up from that sleep. And the first thing that comes to my mind, the forefront of my mind, is that problem, that big deal, whatever I'm dealing with. It's like a laser beam hits me right between the eyes each and every morning. And the difficulty with these challenges is that you and I, we gaze at our problems instead of glancing at them. See, we should be gazing up at Jesus, looking at him. And what I mean by gaze, we need to look intently at him, look steadily at Jesus, look with expectancy to Jesus, and just kind of glance at our problems. The Bible talks about that often, about gazing. It talks about that and reminds me of the passage of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Let me read it to you. Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. What the Bible's telling you and I to gaze upon Jesus, fix our eyes upon him, so we do not grow weary and lose heart. Instead of glancing at Jesus and glancing at our problems, he said, that's all we're to do. But we reverse that many times, don't we? We like to gaze at the circumstances on the earth, gaze at our problems, gaze at our big deals. And what we want to do is just glance. And what I mean by glance, take a quick look, a brief look. And that's what we want to do many times, just glance up at Jesus, but gaze at our problems. And when we do that, there's no wonder our hearts are troubled. There's no wonder that we have worry in our life because we're gazing at our problems. What we should be doing is gazing up at Jesus, steadily looking at Jesus, intermittently glancing at our problems, but keeping our gaze and our eyes fixed upon Jesus. See, the glancing is important. We're to glance at our problems. They're important because they're real. They are big deals. They can't be ignored. We can't deny them. We can't deny the problems that are going on in life. But the gaze of Jesus puts the glance in perspective, doesn't it? Puts the glance in perspective. When I gaze at Jesus, it puts all this in perspective of what's most important and what's going to help me. And God says to trust in God through all things. And that's what's going to help us to have a worry-free life. That's what's going to help us to get past all these big deals here on this earth is when we gaze upon Jesus and look to him. Then he goes on in this passage and he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Remember, he's saying, not only trust me today, but continue to trust me and continue on trusting me. But then he goes on, in my Father's house there are many rooms, and I go there to prepare a place for you. And then he goes on and he says, if this is true, that if this was not so, I would have told you. And he's letting you and I know something very important. Something very important that we need to realize, that God is promising and Jesus is promising you and I, for those who know Jesus Christ, your Savior. He says, I'm going to prepare a place in heaven for you. I'm going to prepare a room for you, a place where you will be, that will have your name on it, that is promised to you, that one day you will be with me and you will be in that place and you will be with me in heaven. He's given us that guarantee for all who knows Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's when a person knows Christ as their Savior and they pass from this life, they're with Jesus. They're in heaven with Jesus today. And if you have a loved one that has passed from this life and they're with Jesus today, you have no reason to worry about them. You have no reason to be concerned about them because they're in a much better place. They're with Jesus in all his glory. They're in his presence right now. They have no problems. They have no concerns. They have no worries. And he says, not only that do they not have any worries, nor do we. Should we worry about the things around us, is what he's saying. Not only about heaven, we realize heaven is a wonderful, great place, and all who goes there, they have no problems. He said, but neither should we here on this earth worry and have all these problems around us, be worried about them, because what God has prepared for us in heaven has cast its shadow on all these things on the earth. And that's what he's reminding us, that God is in heaven, Jesus is on the throne, and everything that is in heaven that he has prepared cast its shadow upon the things of this earth today. And we need to look ahead to what God has promised us. And he says, that's what's really important. And that truth helps us to realize there's more to this world than just this life that we're in. There's more to living than just this life, is what he's telling us. That this is just a moment of time. It's a segment of time, just a continuous line called eternity. And he's telling us that he's prepared us for eternity. And he's put eternity inside of our hearts. And every one of us, God has placed inside of our hearts when we come to Jesus, that we have this longing for Jesus. We have this longing to go home with him. We have this longing to be with him. We love the world and we like being in the world, but we realize that this world just don't satisfy us. There's something about the world that I realize I just don't belong here anymore. There's something better for me, and God has that something better, and I can't wait to get there. And I'm looking forward to going home to Jesus to be with him. We all have this. And C.S. Lewis talks about this in his book. He says, The Power of Pain. He talks about heaven. Listen to it. It's kind of deep. He says, it's the secret signature of each soul, the incommunicable and unappeasable want, the thing we desired before we met our spouses or made our friends or chose our work, in which we shall still desire on our deathbeds when our mind no longer knows spouse or friend or work. And what he's talking about there, we have a longing. And perhaps before we even realized we had it, we have a longing to be in heaven. We have a longing to be with Jesus, is what he's saying. And that's what Jesus is talking about, that he gives us this longing to be with him. And that longing kind of casts a shadow on everything on this earth, casts a shadow on our problems, casts a shadow on everything that we're dealing with. In the future now, because of that future we have, kind of defines and interprets the present and gives us the gaze now to look at Jesus, to kind of deal with the glance, to deal with our problems. That Jesus now has given us the gaze. He says, put your gaze upon me, fix your eyes upon me. And he says, look to that and look to what I have in store for you in heaven. And now helps us to deal with the glance, helps us to deal with the big deals, helps us to deal with all the problems that we have because we keep our eyes fixed upon him and not on our problems. And he says, helps us with that. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 through 3, it's up on the screen. John says this. He says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." And what John is saying from this passage, we can see for those of us that have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we look to Jesus and we're trusting him, and we're trusting all that he has for us in the future in heaven. He says, when we have that trust, it produces and gives us the next thing, which is hope. It gives us hope. Now, hope in the right person goes a long way, will get us through anything. First, it challenges, he tells us that we need to trust and continue on trusting. Trust in God and trust also in me, he says, and continue on that trust. But in that trusting, he says, trusting God, Jesus gives us hope. Hope for the future. Hope for living. Now, I'm not talking about a subjective hope that maybe it might happen. I'm talking about an objective hope that heaven is real. It's as much as a real place as Rockford, Illinois or Chicago, Illinois. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He wants you and I to understand that heaven is a real, real place. And Jesus has gone there to prepare a place for you and I who know Christ as our Savior to be with him one day forever and ever and ever. And when a person dies, the moment they die, if they know Christ as their Savior, it's absent from the body and the present with the Lord, and they're to be with him forever and ever. And he's telling you and I that truth, that whether trust in him and trust in that truth, and that truth leads to hope. It gives us hope for the future, gives us hope for the day, because we're not living in the present, but we're living in the future. And we realize what God has in store for us. We can't live in the present, because if you and I choose to live in the present, it's discouraging and it will be so depressing. But we have to live what God has promised us and fix our eyes upon him. That's what he's telling us to do. Gaze upon Jesus. And then he says, after we understand we have the trust, we have the hope, John goes on, he says, and that hope leads to purity, purity of life. 1 John 3:3, again on the screen. He says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. When we think of it, one day we will see Jesus face to face. Just think of that. One day you and I will get the opportunity to see Jesus face to face and to look into his eyes. And he says, at that moment, you and I will be changed in an instant, in a moment, to be just like him. Not deity, but our character and everything about us will be changed to be like Christ. We'll be in a glorified body. That's what he promises. But the process of you and I, when we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, it happened in a moment of time, but there were a lot of events that led up to that moment of time, wasn't there? A lot of things that happened in our life until we came to Christ. There are a lot of things that God did in our lives to bring us to that moment of time. And it came to that moment of time we had a crisis decision. We had to decide right there at that moment of time who Jesus is, and understand that I'm a sinner and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and he paid the payment for me. And I come to the moment of time where I realize who he is, and I place my faith and my trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. And now I have eternal life. And the moment I did that, a new chapter in my life began. I became a new creation in Christ. All things are new. The old has passed away, the Bible talks. And now a new journey begins in my life. And we call this journey, the one that we call is sanctification. That we've been set apart for God for good works. That God is preparing us and equipping us. And what that means, we're growing, become more like Jesus. That's what God wants for us. And it's the discipleship pathway that we're all on. And we're all on this pathway until Jesus comes back for us and we go home with Jesus. We're on this pathway with Jesus. Now, the point of this pathway is not for you and I to endure life and just to mark off the days. That's not the point of it. That we're all sitting around here, we're just kind of enduring life and we're marking off the days till Jesus comes back, until we die and pass from this life. The point of the pathway is for you and I to grow daily to become like Jesus. That every day we're becoming more and more like Christ. That every day we'd get into scriptures and learn about Jesus. Every day we would yield our life to him and allow him to transform us from the inside out. That's what he's talking about. We're on the pathway of discipleship with Jesus. That we're growing more and more to be like him. And when we understand this truth, it gives us a hope, and then it starts purifying our life. And that's what he wants. See, one day we will see Jesus face to face. In that moment, he's going to change us. In that moment, we're going to be just like Jesus. He promises that. But until that day, our goal The reason you're here on this earth, so you can grow to be more like Christ each and every day, so we become more like him. We start thinking like him. Out with the old, in with the new. I put off my ways and put on his ways. I may come like Jesus. This life is to lead you and I to purity of life. We become more like him, purifying ourselves from the inside out, is what he says. In that life, when I trust him, my hope is in him, and now I'm living the pure life, leads to a worry-free life, is what he's saying. Do not let your hearts be troubled. That's what he's leading us to. That's what he wants us to understand. Don't let your hearts be troubled when you have these things in your life, and you say, well, Pastor Doug, I still worry. I still have these things. I'm still worried and all this. Well, let's start from the top. Let me ask you, do you have belief? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you trust in God? Do you trust Jesus? And you say, well, my problems are big. Let's go to the next one. Do you have hope? Is there hope in your life? Do you have the hope that Jesus wants us to have? That Jesus is at the right hand of God and that Jesus has prepared a place for us? Do you have that hope? You have that trust and that hope that leads to purity of life that says my life has been changed by Jesus and now I'm living my life where the future now defines the present? You're looking at that. You're not allowing the present, what my present surroundings, to define the future. But you're saying, no, I'm going to allow the future, what I have, what God has in store for me, to define my present. So my day doesn't look what's going around me. My day looks what God has in store for me for the future. Are you living the life that way? That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. Don't look at the things around you. But in my Father's house, there are many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back for you. And he's telling us that that is truth, that he's doing that. And we're to put our eyes and gaze upon that. That's what was so important. So my longing is to be for Jesus and to be in heaven with Jesus. That's what our longing is. And the Apostle Paul probably understood this better than you and I, because 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and other places says that the Apostle Paul had an opportunity that God allowed him to see a glimpse of heaven. And Paul was so overwhelmed by it that he wanted to go to heaven right now. He said, I want to go there. I want to be there because it's such a wonderful place. But he realized that God still had work in this world for him to do. He says, but not yet until God was finished with me here on this earth. And I believe that God has placed that in every one of our lives, a longing. A longing to be with Jesus. A longing to be there in heaven with him. If you don't have that, you're too attached to the earth right now. We're to have a longing. We'd realize that we're just passing through. We're to have this longing. But we have this longing, but we're also waiting. And it seems like we're waiting such a long time. And we know we're not good at waiting. We talked about that a good couple weeks ago. We have trouble of waiting. Waiting for the day that Jesus will come. Waiting for the day when we will be with Jesus. And listen, that day is real. That's what he wants us to understand. That is a real day that you and I will actually be in heaven with Jesus. And the Old Testament talks about that in many places. The New Testament talks about that as well. There are there are 260 chapters in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there's over 300 occasions where it references about Jesus is coming back for you and I one day. And it averages to about one in every 30 verses that Jesus is reminding you and I that he's coming back for us one day. That's an awful lot, isn't it? Out of every 30 verses, Jesus is reminding you and I, be reminded this, I'm coming back for you one day. One day you're going to be with me. One day you're going to be in heaven. And he's talking about that constantly, remind you and I to get our minds fixated upon that, to be gazing upon Jesus, remembering all those things. And what he wants us to do that you and I might live in that hope. We might live in that reality because that is real. It's a real place he's going to take us home to be one day. And not be caught up so much in the day-to-day affairs. Not to be caught up what's going on around us. He says, because your real home's in heaven with me. And we forget what is behind and we look to the future. That's what he wants us to do. To really look to the future with Jesus. And sometimes we sit back and do you ever dream of the future and you sit back, man, you know, I'm in this job I'm in and I look forward to that new job I'm going to get one day. Maybe we dream of a new job. We look forward to that new house, man. I can't wait till I get to that next house, man. It's going to be nice. And you have your dream what that next house is going to look like, be like, and what you're going to make it like. Maybe that new car, you're getting ready for a car and you're dreaming right now for that new car. And I can't wait till I get to sit in that new car and I know what kind. And you're looking at it, you're thinking all that. Or maybe you're sitting and you say, I can't wait to retire. You have all these images of what retirement's going to look like and how it's going to look. May I suggest and challenge you to look beyond that. And that's what Jesus is telling us. Look beyond this life and look to the one day I'm going to be with Jesus in heaven. You ever think about that? That's what he wants us to think about. Think about being with Jesus one day, how wonderful and amazing it's going to be. It's going to be beyond our expectations. Our mind, our finite minds cannot grasp how wonderful and amazing it's going to be. Read about your future home. Study about your future home that he has in store for you in heaven. That's what he wants us to think about. We long for that place. We think about that place. We wait for that place that he has in store for us that's much better than this earth, what he has in store for you and I. He says those thoughts, when we think about those things, they encourage us. As we read the word and we yield our hearts and minds to him and we trust in him, we put our hope in him, it purifies our lives to live a life for him, and it causes us just to glance at the things of this world instead of gazing upon them. It causes us to gaze upon Jesus and give intermittent glances at the things of this world and put our eyes upon him. The second truth to life with Jesus, he's telling us to stay focused on Jesus. Continues that. Stay focused. Let's read John 14, 4 through 6. Jesus said, "You know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas said in verse 5 to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Stop right there. Aren't you just glad about Thomas? He asked that question. Aren't you? What do we know about Thomas? Who is he? The doubter. Thomas doubt. He asked questions. He would be like me. I'd ask questions. God, I don't understand this. But because he asked this question in verse 5, we have verse 6. If he didn't ask that question, we might not have verse 6. And this verse 6 is echoed throughout all generations. So here it is, that people have a clear understanding how to get to heaven because of that. We have a clear understanding, a clear verse that lets you and I know how to get to heaven. And that's what he was asking. Thomas was asking, "God, we don't really know where you're going and we don't know how to get there. Tell us how to go where you're going. Tell us how to get there. Tell us this way. How do we get to where you're going? Let us know this." And Jesus answers him, and he answers our question. He gives us this beautiful answer. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And this is the sixth I am statement of Jesus, where he says, but there are three parts to it. And I want to talk about those three parts because they're so important, the three parts of this statement that he gives us. The first, Jesus says, "I am the way." Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say, "I'm a way to heaven," or "I'm a way to God"? You see, that's what we have in our pluralistic society today, is what they say, hey, you got to find, there's many ways to God, and you just got to find that way. And when you find that way, all you got to do is be sincere about it. And if you're sincere about it, that's going to get you to heaven. As long as you're sincere, that's what really matters. Doesn't matter which way you choose, as long as you're sincere. There's no truth to that. That is not found in Scripture. The Bible does not teach that at all, that there's any way to get to heaven. It does not teach that. Let me be very clear, and please listen to me very closely what I'm about to say. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I think there are many roads to God. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." Every one of you and everyone in the world is going to stand one day before God. Everybody's going to stand there. But there's only one road to heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. Everyone will stand before Jesus. He's going to judge every person. Every person will stand before God. So they're right. There are many roads to God, but there's only one road to heaven is what the Bible's talking about. And when we come to Jesus, at that time, at the judgment seat, when we come before God, the choice has already been made here on earth where we're going to spend eternity. See, the choice is made while we're living here on this earth, where you and I are going to spend eternity. And it all has to do with Jesus. What do we do with Jesus? And at that time at the judgment, Jesus will say to some, he will say to them, "Depart from you, you those who practice iniquity, I never knew you." And at that time, they will be cast into the lake of fire. For those of us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, the moment we die from this life, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and the Lord will depart, it will be with Jesus. And so he'll say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, welcome to the kingdom." We'll be invited to the kingdom. But the determination is made here, right here on this earth, where we're going to spend eternity. As Hebrews 9:27 says, just as man is destined to die once, and after that face judgment. Everyone will come before God, but there's only one road that leads to eternity. There's only one road that leads to eternity with God, only one road that leads to heaven, and that is through Jesus. And that's what he was saying. I am the way, not a way, the only way to God the Father. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. It's only through Jesus. And if anybody comes and tells you there's another way, you have the words of Jesus, "I am the way." the way. But he goes on, he gives a second part, and it's very important. He says, I am the truth. Jesus could not be anything but truth. You realize that, right? He can only be truth. He cannot be anything else but that, because he is the perfect representation of the invisible God. Hebrews chapter 1 gives us that, and Colossians chapter 1 tells us that. He's the exact representation of the invisible God. He's the exact representation of God the Father. It is Jesus. And the moral nature of God includes many things. It includes God's righteousness, his peace, his justice, his truth, his purity, all those things. And Jesus is all of those. There is nothing false about Jesus, not anything false. There's nothing hypocritical about him. There's nothing false in the way he's lived. There's nothing false in the way he talked. There's nothing false in his motives. Everything about Jesus is pure and it's truth. Everything. You know, every political candidate that's out there, after they say something, they do an interview, they give a speech or whatever, they do fact-checking behind them, don't they? And they go back to the archives. Remember back then, he or she said this and they said this. And they're always fact-checking to make sure that their political candidate said what was right. They didn't lie here. They didn't say this. With Jesus, that's not necessary. You don't need to kind of fact-check Jesus, because he always tells the truth. You realize that he cannot lie? He's the truth teller. Jesus says the truth. He is the standard, the truth. All truth is measured by Jesus. All right and wrong is measured according to Jesus. So when Jesus tells you and I am the way, we can believe what he's saying. When he says, I am the only way, we can believe that. And somebody else comes along and says, well, there's another way. We have to realize, no, Jesus never lies. He never lies. He always tells the truth. He's a standard of the truth. That we can believe what he says, that he is the only way, because he is the truth. And so we can understand that. Then he goes on to say that I am the life. As the disciples that are there listening to Jesus, they probably looked at Jesus and said, you know, the way I get, the truth I get, but the life, they probably had a hard time believing that. Because they knew that Jesus, you're talking about you're going to lose your life here in just tomorrow. You're going to lose your life. And so how can you say that you're the life? See, the disciples didn't understand the magnitude of Jesus going to the cross and what he was going to accomplish at the cross. They had no idea when he was going to the cross that he was going to take all the sins of the whole world, all the sins of humanity were going to be placed upon Jesus, and he's going to pay the full price and atone for all sins. And they didn't realize that all the person did, he opened the gate, so all they had to do was come and now place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they would find forgiveness of sins and eternal life. They had no idea about that. They didn't understand what he was accomplishing at the cross. Just as Jesus said in John chapter 11 at the funeral site of Lazarus, he says this. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That Jesus is the life. And the life he's talking about is eternal life with God forever in heaven. Eternal life with Jesus. Not just life. Life, he says, I'm giving you eternal life with him forever is what he's promised. And because we come to understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, this incredible truth, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not worry. When we understand that, he says, there's no need to worry. There's no need to trouble in your heart about the things of this earth. Do you realize what he's saying? He said, because we believe in God, who's now prepared a way for us, because we believe in Jesus, who's made a way for us, this affects my whole life now. It affects everything about us when we understand this incredible truth that Jesus has given. He says, all these things that are in this world that are to kind of surround you, that are burden you, that are big deals, and they're big deals. I don't want anybody to think I'm trying to belittle them. They're big deals, these big circumstances we're dealing with that we're facing. He says, now you have the opportunity, instead of gazing at them, to gaze upon Jesus and all that Jesus has kind of prepared for us for the future, to place our eyes upon him. And he says, now when we look down at our problems, we gaze at our problems, we do not worry because of Jesus. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus. And we believe in him and we trust in him. And he says, now all these other things are no big deals. And if you're here today, and you say, I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus yet. Most of you I know, and I've talked to you about that, and I believe all you have. But if there's someone here that's been sitting here for a long time, and you've come here every day, and you've said all the right answers, but you're really in your heart, you never put your faith and trust in Jesus yet, you need to realize that God wants to have a relationship with you. And he's come to declare to you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. and that you can come to the Father through him. He's promising you that if you come to him, he says, come to me, anyone and everyone can come to me because I am the way. And he's given us the truth. I am truthfully the way to come. And he promises to give us life as we come and place our faith and trust in Jesus. And all we have to do is recognize him as sinner and recognize who Jesus is, that he's God, that he died on the cross for our sins, and come and place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. And when we do that, I know I'm a sinner, I know that Christ died for me, and now I trust him as my Savior. The Bible says once we do that, I become a follower of Christ. And now all the promises that he's given to me are mine. And that one day I have this guarantee that I will be with him in heaven, that he's prepared a place for me with my name on it, that I'll be there with him forever and ever and ever. That's the guarantee he gives me. But this week, for all of you that know Christ as your Savior, I encourage you this week to get in the scriptures and read about Jesus. Read about heaven. Get in the book of Revelation. Read about the glimpses we have of heaven and what it looks like to understand your future home. Because that is your future home to be forever and ever. This is a temporary place. We're passing through. And we get so set up here and we get so into this life and so planted in this life and rooted in this life. And God said, wait, don't do that. The place to get rooted is in your future home in heaven. It will be permanent. That we might think about that. Maybe the biggest thing that you can do this week though for yourself, as you catch yourself gazing upon the things of this earth, the big deals, then you might redirect your attention to Jesus and gaze upon him. And then every once in a while, just give a glance down at your problems and do not worry. Fix your eyes upon him. Jesus is letting you and I know, and he's letting his disciples know, that's the key to worry-free life. It's to look upon Jesus and what he has prepared for us. Heaven, a room in heaven that will have your name on it that is for you, he's telling us. Gaze upon him and all these other problems, glance down at them every so often, but keep your eyes upon them. And he says, when you do that, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry, because God is on the throne and everything's going to be okay. I have a place in store for you in heaven one day. That's your permanent home. That's where we're all destined to know Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's our hope. That's our future. That's what he's telling his disciples. That's what he tells us today. Let's pray. Lord, you come and we praise you. And we thank you so much that you came and you died for us. But Lord, we thank you so much for this passage of scripture that tells us to not be troubled, not to worry, that we're to trust in you and trust in your Father, and everything's going to be okay. Nothing has changed. You won't change your mind about us. You won't stop loving us no matter what we do. That once we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, Lord, it's permanent and nothing can change about that. That one day our future will be with you, to be with you in heaven for all of eternity, to be in your glory. And Lord, we might fix our hearts and minds upon that passage of scripture where it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That Lord, if we know you as our Savior, we come to you the right way. And we have a guarantee to be with you in heaven one day for all of eternity. That's the hope that we have in Jesus. So Lord, I pray for each person here today that they might turn toward you and put their full trust in God the Father and God the Son. And realize that no matter what problems they have, that you're bigger than all those problems, that you promised to carry us through. And Lord, if anything was to happen to us, that you're going to be on the other side, ready to receive us, to take us home to be with you forever. That's our destiny. That's the place for it to be, to go with you. So Lord, I pray for anyone that they're having problems today, that it might take their hearts and their minds off their problems, and they might put their hearts and their minds and gaze up at Jesus and look into your wonderful face, and to think about heaven and all the glory in this glorified body, no more sickness, no more pain, in that perfect body to be with Jesus forever, to worship him, to sing, to see him face to face. That's our destiny. That's what you desire. That's taking us home. And the things of this world are passing away, and we just intermittently glance at the things of this world, but keep our eyes fixed up on him. Help us, Lord, not to allow our hearts to be troubled. Help us, Lord, not to worry, but to trust in you and trust in your Father for all things. Lord, we praise you, we thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.